Amen. Thank you, Bryce. What a blessing. What a blessing. Appreciate that so much. Always good to have him with us to sing. Amen. Blessing, encouragement to my heart. I love those young'uns. They've been busy, 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 but that's a good thing, ain't it? Amen. So good to have him with us today. Appreciate Miss Brandy playing for us today, being handicapped. But there we go. She still did a good job, didn't she? Amen. Hallelujah. So good to see you today. Has God been good to you this week? Amen. He blessed me above that which I deserve, I can assure you. Amen. And it's so good to see you in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. What a blessing. Amen. Open your Bibles this morning to the first book of the Bible. Don't you like it when the preacher preaches from a Bible that's easy to find? The first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis, chapter number 5. Genesis chapter number 5. I'm going to talk to you this morning about what I call the long walk. The long walk from eternal life. Only two people I know that possessed eternal life and lost it. I'm glad that's not the case for us, amen. There it was in the garden. All they had to do was reach out. It was within their grasp, and it was theirs. But instead, they started a long walk downward away from God and eternal life. They're the same, you know. No God, no eternal life. There's no eternal life without God, amen. So, we want you to read this morning with us one verse, Genesis chapter 5 and verse number 5. Genesis 5 and verse number 5, the Bible says there, "And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." Now we see something here that I call the first fulfilled promise. You could call it the first fulfilled prophecy of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2, when God created man of the dust of the ground, in his image and in his likeness, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Bible says God planted a garden east in Eden, and he placed the man in the garden. There was no woman at this time. And he said, "All the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, with the exception of the tree which is in the midst of the garden." It wasn't difficult to find. You weren't going to accidentally stumble across it in a cluster of trees and accidentally eat of that tree. It was pretty much open where it could be seen. But God told him, "In the day that thou eatest of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil," here's what God said, "thou shalt surely," not possibly, not maybe, "thou shalt surely die." There's the first time in the Bible. Of course, you know the rest of that story. Amen. We go to chapter number 2. We see what happened with Cain and Abel. And we see the genealogy, the family tree of Cain, the firstborn son. We read about all their accomplishments and all their achievements without God, of which they were proud. But you never read in there, "and they died." It's not until we come to the family tree, the genealogy of Adam in chapter 5, that we begin to read about people dying. Now, it'd be nice if I could say that Adam was the first man to die, but he was not, because we know that in chapter 4, the first man to die was his second born son, Abel. But here the Bible says that Adam lived 930 years and he died. So I want us to focus first of all this morning on the days of Adam. The days of Adam. People like to turn the early chapters of Genesis into metaphors. You never have the privilege or the authority to make a metaphor out of Scripture unless the Scripture gives you that authority and permission. You can read about that in the book of Galatians in the New Testament, where it talks about an allegory. But no, my friend, the first six chapters of Genesis before the flood are nothing more than a historical record. Very little do we know about it. But we do know one thing. We find out that people began to die. If you read the rest of chapter 5, you will find this phrase used over and over again. It says, "And he died." And he died. Now, isn't it interesting that God promised a Savior? God promised a Savior from sin. And in Genesis 3:15, he called him there the seed of the woman. But isn't it also interesting that as you study the Bible and you read the genealogies, you never find the genealogies of the women? Now, you will find a woman inserted every now and then, amen. And that's for the purpose of tracking the seed of the woman. But all of the genealogies are of the men. These are all males in Genesis chapter 5. And it says they all died. Why would that be? Well, it would be because you are literally and spiritually in one of two men. And that's why we see the tracing of the family tree here of Adam all the way up to Jesus Christ. If you read the genealogy of Jesus in Luke chapter 3, it will talk about how that Seth was the son of Adam, who was, listen now, the son of God. And so, my friend, you and I, when we're born into this world, the Bible says we are born in Adam. Now, that's not that difficult to understand because we understand genealogies. You can send your DNA into a company if you're brave enough to do that, and they'll send back, tell you what you are, who you are, where you came from, where your ancestors lived. Amen. Huh? Amen. So these genealogies, amen, talks about two men in the Bible. You're either in, listen now, the first Adam, or you're in the last Adam. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls Jesus of Nazareth the last Adam. What does that mean? It means that that is a part of your genealogy. It is a part of your family tree. And whatever family tree you're born in, you are an heir of the good things or the bad things of that family tree. Amen. So let's look at the days of Adam. First thing we see is that they were long days. Amen. Now the Bible says in the book of Psalms that you might live to be 80, and if by reason of strength you may get a little bit more, add to it, amen. But that's it. But Adam, the Bible tells us, was 930 years old when he died. And he was not the oldest man. The oldest man was the son of Enoch, Methuselah, and he was 969 years old when he died. That was one of the expressions my old grandmama used when she was alive. Well, he's old as Methuselah. You ever hear that expression? Why? Because he's the oldest man that ever lived. Amen. But Adam lived long days. It's not a metaphor. Amen. The reason that man's age began to progressively get shorter and shorter was not only because of the degeneration of the gene pool. People asked who Cain's wife was. Who was his wife? Like there's some other aliens on earth. That'd make a good History Channel program, but it's not real. It's not scriptural, is it? Amen. Well, he had to marry somebody who was a part of the family. Amen. Maybe his sister. I don't know, and the Bible doesn't say that. Amen. Who it was. But what happens progressively when that takes place? Degeneration of the gene pool. Now, the gene pool was pure as it began, but it began to water down. If you go through Genesis chapter 5 and you read the years that people lived here, here's what you're going to see. They all progressively lived shorter years, with the exception of one. He took a little skip and got a little further. But not only did man begin to live shorter years because of the degeneration of the gene pool, but he began to live shorter years because of the climate change. That's a popular expression today. After the flood, immediately men began to live lesser and lesser years. Abraham, you will recall, lived to be 175 years old. None of his sons reached that age. It gradually got less and less, amen. Because the environment of the earth had changed, the gene pool had become corrupted, and lives became short. But here, he had a long life. Now, you know, a normal human being, when he lives this long, he might come to a place where he might say this to himself. You know, God said that I ate of that tree, I was going to die. But here I am, I'm hundreds of years old. You reckon God was messing with me? You reckon maybe the serpent had something going? Huh? Now, that's the way man is. You see, he thinks because he doesn't see something right now that it probably won't happen, and it ain't true. Huh? Amen. People think they can get away with things. Isn't that right? Amen. So Adam lived a long time, but eventually he died. Death caught up with him. He lived a long life. He lived a life of labor. After man sinned against God, was drove out of the garden, God made another promise to him. He said, the ground will no longer yield its fruit unto you, its seed. He said, by the sweat of thy brow, thou art going to till the ground, and you're going to grow what you eat. So it's not surprising when he had two sons, possibly twins, one of them raised animals, and the other one was a tiller of the ground. Man had to survive now that he couldn't get access to all the fruit trees of the garden in paradise. Amen. He lived a laborious life. I heard a preacher one time say, I believe what the Bible says, a man ought to earn his living by the sweat of his brow. I don't like that expression because the sweat of the brow was a result of the curse. And I don't like to think about that. Hallelujah, there's coming a time when you plant and you reap and you won't ever break a sweat. And it will be a quick one, amen. Won't take no 90 days. It won't take no 100 days to get a melon or to get a squash, hallelujah. That day's coming. So we had to work all of those days, amen. And God, a man has had to work ever since. But he not only lived long days, laborious days, but he lived what I call looking days. He lived a life of anticipation, looking for something or, shall we say, somebody. You see, before God drove them out of the garden, he cursed the ground for Adam's sake. Now understand something, God never cursed Adam. Why did he not curse Adam? He'd already blessed Adam. Well, God blesses you, ain't going to curse, and God's not going to do it either, amen. But he did something about what happened. He said, cursed is the ground for thy sake. Amen. Then he cursed the serpent, said, you're going to grow, crawl on your belly all the days that you exist. Amen. And then he talked about the seed of the woman. He said, when this seed of the woman comes, you serpent are going to bruise his heel, but he is going to crush your head. Now, Adam and Eve, they heard that promise. And so what did that mean? That meant that God was going to send a descendant of Adam and Eve who would have the ability, the power, the authority to crush the head of that old serpent, the devil, that he's called in the book of Revelation. Amen. So let's move now from the days of Adam to the descendants of Adam. Who was he looking for? Who was he looking for? Well, if you read Genesis chapter 4 in the first verse there, it says that Adam knew his wife. At this time, she was no longer called woman. She was called Eve, which means the mother of all living. And she had a son. Go back and read it. Here's what she says. I have begotten a man of the Lord. Now, she didn't say, Adam and Eve, we've got together. She's a female, I'm a male, contradictory to all modern biology, and we produced a child. What did she say when Cain was born? He was the firstborn. I've begotten a man of the Lord. What's he say? This young one's born, my friend, not because of our efforts or our natural ability, our biological ability, but God has given us this man. Now, what does that tell us? That tells us that she thought that Cain was the one that God promised in Genesis 3:15, and that he was the one that would gain the victory over the devil and the serpent and bring back in a proper relationship with God like it was before. So she was glad to see him, but guess what? She was very, very wrong. Amen. You know what the Bible says about Cain in 1 John chapter 3? He was of that wicked one. It would have been more correct for her to say, I've begotten a man of the devil, rather than to say, I've begotten a man of the Lord. Amen. For Cain was the anticipated one, but he was, if we might use the word in Old Testament context, the Antichrist one, the anti-God one. So we see he was the anticipated one. That's what they were looking for. But then we see they had another son. He might have been a twin. And his name was Abel. Now, what does that tell us that they're looking for? They think Cain is the man. What did they name Abel? Abel. Abel in the Hebrew. The word literally means, listen now, breath or a vapor. So Cain was the anticipated one. Abel was simply the auxiliary one. He was an extra child, but he wasn't the significant one. He wasn't the important one. Adam and Eve's focus was on Cain, the man begotten of the Lord. Wow. Now this shows you how God works. Let me tell you how God works. The exact opposite of however you think God works. That's how God works. The exact opposite of how I think God's going to work. That's how God's going to work. And he does that deliberately. Why? He does it, my friend, to keep faith in us and not wisdom in our own ability, but also to confuse the devil. You see, God may know everything, but the devil doesn't know everything. Amen? Amen. And so when Abel came along, he was insignificant. Their focus was on Cain. Until the Bible says in the process of times, they came to bring an offering to the Lord. When they came to stand before God, that's when reality was manifested of who was really a man of God and who was not. Amen? For the Bible says that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, something he'd grown, something he had produced. But Abel brought the firstlings of his flock. But not only that, listen. It says that he brought the fat thereof. Now, do you know what that means? That means that Abel understood if you were going to bring God an acceptable offering, if you were going to bring him an acceptable sacrifice, it had to be an animal that could shed its blood. It had to be an innocent animal, and it had to be one that that was slain and the fat was brought with. You know what the Bible says about fat? Yes, you're right. The fat belongs to God. People say, well, you ought not eat fat. It ain't good with you. It's God's. I know one thing. A steak ain't no good if it ain't had no fat on it. You don't eat skinny cattle and stuff like that. Well, you don't know anyway. Most of it, you go to the store and buy it with me. Amen. But fat belonged to God. Now that tells us Abel understood that. And so when they went and Abel presented his innocent animal and the fat and the blood thereof, he was accepted. But when Cain brought, let's say, his watermelon, he was proud of it. It may have been 150 pounds, I don't know. But it was the fruit of his own works and his own effort. And God does not accept your effort or your works. Amen. He only accepts that which is presented by you, that offering which stands in your stead. Amen. That's what revealed who was a true man of God and who was not. Now, whenever it became evident that that was so, if you're the devil, what are you going to do? Now the real true one has been pinpointed. What are you going to try to do if you're the devil? Same thing you tried to do with Jesus when he was born in Bethlehem. You're going to try to kill him. What did he do? He took Cain, and God, listen, God wasn't angry with Cain. He didn't curse Cain. He didn't kill Cain. He said, look, son, he said, if you'll do the right thing, you'll be accepted. What was he saying? Go back and get you a lamb. Bring it here for an offering like your brother did. I can hear him in his heart. Oh, no, that's my brother's. I'm not going to bring that. He got angry with his brother because he was rejected and Abel was accepted. And he went out and he slew him. That's what the Bible says. So we see the anticipated one, the auxiliary one, and the appointed one. You see, if you look up here back in verse number 3, chapter 5 of Genesis. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son. Now things are changing. In his own likeness after his image, and called his name Seth. Seth. Now, what is the word Seth mean, the name Seth? They said when he was born, the Lord has given us a man in the place of Abel, whom Cain slew. Now Cain is gone. God has sent him off in the land of Nod, amen, on his own. Put a mark on him because there was no law then. I don't have time to deal with all of that. And at that time, we see the human race now is in the state of existing in two family trees now. You have the tree that we're reading in Genesis chapter 5 of the sons of Adam. In Genesis chapter 4, you read about the sons of Cain. The sons of Cain were just like him. They were a godless generation in people. And the sons of God, of Adam, were the ones that sought the Lord. You'll read that Seth had a child at the end of chapter 4, called him Enos, and then man began to call upon the name of the Lord. Seth was the appointed one, the replacement one, and through him would eventually come the Lord Jesus Christ, amen, and the lineage. So you read in about all of his descendants in chapter 5 here, and it says and closes with the expression, and he died, with the exception of one. A man named Enoch. The Bible says that Enoch walked with God. And the Bible says, and God took him. He never died. God took him straight home with him. Amen. That's the exception. But the rule is, they all died. Now we've got to move from the days of Adam and the descendants of Adam to what I call the disease of Adam. Why did they all die consecutively, the same way you might say, in manner? It's because they inherited something from Adam. You remember a while ago I talked about the family trees? And when you're born into one of those family trees, you become an heir of the resources, good or bad, of that family tree. Now, you know that's true because many diseases we experience today are genetic. You don't catch them from somebody. You don't get them by doing some particular thing that might be wrong, but you got it from the genetics of your parents, amen. That's how it came about. They were inherited, and so Adam had something that all of his descendants inherited from him, and the Bible reveals that disease was sin. Sin. Paul said the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. So here we go. My friend, when you're born into this world, you're born into the family tree of Adam. And having it been so, you have inherited sin. And therefore, you will die because of that sin. But if you somehow can be adopted into a different family, the family of the last Adam, the family tree of Jesus Christ, now you have the possibility of inheriting eternal life. You say, well, preacher, I've known a lot of people that call themselves saved, and guess where they're at? They're out in the graveyard. They died. Explain to me that eternal life. Well, we're going to have to think about where is it that eternal life abides? Does it abide in the soul? Does it abide in the spirit? Or does it abide in the body? I could preach on this a long time, but we're running out of time fast. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2 that God formed man of the dust of the ground. And he breathed him in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became what? A living soul. Now, because he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, that is spirit. Remember the word in the Bible, Old and New Testament, that is translated spirit, is also translated breath and wind. And so when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of what? Life. He became a living soul. So at that point in time, he consisted of soul and spirit, which relayed life to that once red clay body. So here's the reality. I've got news for you. God created man an eternal creature. Do you know why the bodies of these saints are lying out here? Because sin is transmitted through the body. These people died physically because they'd inherited the sin which was resident in the body of Adam. So, my friend, when God saved me, when He gave me eternal life, hallelujah, I rejoiced, I was glad. But then I noticed every morning when I went to the mirror to shave, son, you're looking rougher than you did yesterday. What'd you do? And gradually it got worse and worse and worse. Now I know that's hard to believe looking at me now, but it did. Yeah, I once was pretty. You see, sin resides in the body. That's why, my friend, I just finished preaching on hell. Man's created an eternal creature. And when he dies and that body is put in the ground, he doesn't cease to exist. That soul, that spirit that God made man, my friend, it opens its eyes somewhere in a different type body. And one of these days, the Bible tells us that at the day of resurrection, God will then give us a body like Christ. He did no sin. He knew no sin. We'll have a body like Him. So that body, my dear friend, will not die. And I don't know how I got on the back of that rabbit, but I did. So I hope you got a little bit out of it. Amen. What we need to understand about the disease of Adam is that it is a transmissible disease. Now, I'm going to tell you your problem this morning. About time somebody did, didn't it? Amen. Hey, it's the same problem I've got. It's a birth problem. We are born in sin. We are born with sin. We are literally born sin. Now, what does sin do? Sin separates a man from God. Amen. That's why he has to be regenerated. He has to be adopted. Amen. You see, my friend, you're not a sinner because you sin. That's the way man thinks about it. Oh, he's a wicked sinner because of what he does. He does what he does because of what he is, what's in him. And we are all born with sin. You never have to teach a child how to lie. You never have to teach a child how to steal. You don't have to teach them anything that could be defined as wrong or sin. It comes naturally. And unless something comes along to break the power of that sin, he will always behave that way. That's why we got crowds today breaking in jewelry stores, department stores, with bags and things and loading up stuff and just running out the door, tearing the place apart. You know why? They're full of sin, and they've never, ever recognized it or dealt with it. Sometimes it's a good idea to just sit down, look at yourself, and say, why do I do what I do? So all of these followers of Adam here in Genesis 5 died because they had the same disease that Adam had, and it was transmissible. That's why the Bible said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, a righteous man, a religious man, you must be born again. There ain't no fixing the old one. Nicodemus said, how can a man go back in his mother's womb and be born again? No, Jesus said, that won't fix it. You're going to come out the same way you came out the first time. You must be born again. Amen. It's a transmissible disease. It's a totalitarian disease. I can take you to Romans chapter 5 and read to you where it says this expression. Are you ready? And so sin reigned. Reigned. What does that mean? To sit on a throne. Literally, that's what it means. My friend, I want to tell you something. There's only one cure for sin. And it ain't within us. It ain't within the government. It ain't within the educational system, my friend. It's only in Jesus Christ, our Savior, who bore our sins, amen, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. They all died. It's a terminal disease. It will kill you. Amen. Jesus said this. He said, don't fear the man that is able to kill your body. And that's all that he can do. He said, you better fear the one that can not only kill the body, but he said, destroy the soul and body in hell. He said, that's who you ought to fear. Amen. He said, this thing will carry you to your grave. So unless we can find a great physician who has that which we need to cure us of this inherited disease, we'll never escape it. But thank God, his name is Jesus, and he has the cure. That's my last point on that. It's a treatable disease. You don't have to die a sinner. Amen. Why? Because Jesus took our sin upon him. He became our sin offering, our sacrifice, like Abel carried. See, he understood it. And he took our sins upon him, and he paid the penalty for our sin. Now, what is the wages of sin, the penalty of sin? The wages of sin is death. And when Jesus cried on that cross, it is finished. Friend, the sin problem was taken care of. From that point in time, all any man, woman, boy, and girl needed to do was put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and the work that he did for them, and they could be forgiven, they could be delivered from their sin. And that's why a true child of God does not fear death. Oh, I fear pain. I don't want to hurt. When I was in that burn center over there, that lady came in and said, you want morphine or some other kind of oxy, go on. I said, morphine is my friend. You see, it took away the pain. Hallelujah. Jesus can take away the sin. Finally, we see the death of Adam. It was an anticipated death because God told him back in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, you eat of that tree and you will surely die. Now, we know that when he ate of that tree, he did not die physically, did he? No. He lived 930 years. So how did he die? He died spiritually because he was immediately cut off from God. The Bible says, and the Lord God drove the man from the garden. He didn't ask him. He didn't escort him. He shoved him out of the garden. Adam didn't want to go, but he didn't have a choice. Why? Because now he was forever separated from God until something would come along that could cross that great divide of separation. And that was Jesus Christ. Amen. It was an anticipated death. But, oh, this is where we got to have a talk with him. It was an avoidable death. All he had to do was eat of that tree of life. See, that's why God drove the man out. He told us why he drove him out. Lest he put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever in sin. Ooh. So God really did man a favor. But listen, we can blame Adam all we want to. We can cuss Adam all we want to. But you and I are in the same boat. Why? We can anticipate death. If Jesus tarries, my friend, every one of us is going to be in a graveyard here, there, or somewhere, aren't we? Huh? But we're also in the same boat. He is in the respect that it's. All he had to do was reach out and grab that fruit, whatever it was. We'll find out one day, and he would have had eternal life. Now you see the cunning of the serpent. Now you know why he went to the woman and not the man. Adam had such a love for that woman, he was willing to die with her. Wow. So guess what? We're all going to die. Should we be afraid? Should we fear? No. Why? Because it is avoidable. Adam could reach out there and of that fruit, but you and I can reach out and take a hold of Jesus and have eternal life. The choice is ours, just as it was His. And so what are we going to do? If we believe what God says, if we believe what the Bible says about all of this, we will reach out and we'll take hold of Jesus. But if we don't believe it, we won't bother. We won't bother. When I'm not afraid, it's over, it's over. What is there to fear? That's why young'uns take guns to school and kill classmates and then take their own lives. They don't fear death because they don't understand death and they've never been taught the reality of what happens after death. Why should a Christian not fear death? The Bible says, Luke 16, a beggar died. Well, that's a bad story. Well, that's just the beginning. It says, and he was carried by the angel Abraham's bosom. Glory to God. I want to tell you, when the child of God leaves this world, he sees those angels come in the room. You remember Ike talking about Dwight, talking about those that were in the room. Can't you see him, Daddy? You remember that? That's not the only occasion of that I've heard, amen. It's real. And we'll be escorted then, my friend, to the presence of Almighty God and Jesus Christ, who died for us. Friend, we're way down the road in the long walk away from eternal life. But it's not too late to do anything about it. Amen. If you've never received Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never asked Him to forgive you of your sins, I tell you, today would be a good day to do it, because it will remove the fear of death from your heart and your life, and it will remove the power of sin that is so dominant in the life of human beings. My friend, if you can't look out on this wicked country, this wicked world in which we live right now, and see the result of sin and man's separation from God, I'm afraid you're spiritually blind. God help us. God help us. Come to Jesus while you still got a chance. Amen. Brother Ricky.